2 Kings chapter 9, verse 18. So there went out, went one on horseback to meet him and said, "Thus saith the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me." And the watchman told, saying, "The messenger came to them, but he cometh not again." Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, "Thus saith the king, is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me." And the watchman told, saying, "He came even unto them, and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nishma, for he driveth furiously." And Joram said, "Make ready." And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And it came to pass, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." And Joram turned his hands and fled, and said to Ahaziah, "There is treachery, O Ahaziah." And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Joram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, "Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord." But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, "Smite him also in the chariot." And they did so at the going down, going up to Gur, which is by Eblim. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out the window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" And when he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in and did eat and drink, and said, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elisha the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel." Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us mercy and grace to preach, I pray, O God. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you this morning I wanted to bring you a message entitled "The Worst Family in Town." Well, this little story we just read is just about the worst family you'll ever read about. There's just not much good you can say about it, one way or the other, coming or going. But I want to take a little bit of time and lay some foundation with this family so that we can look and observe and hopefully learn. And so when you look at a family, you don't want to just look at one person, one portion, or one part. You want to look at the whole family. and see how they interacted together and who impacted on who and who had influence on the other. And so in any family, you want to start where God would start. God always starts with the head of the house. The head of the house is supposed to be the man. Now in America, truth is about 80% of the time women run the thing anymore. That's why most households are such a mess. That's why children come and go and do things they ought not to be doing, because we don't have men as head of the house anymore. Mama runs it. And daddy will just go along with anything just to keep... If you'll just give him a Bud Light or two, let him watch NASCAR. And let him have some friends over to watch the ball game. He really don't care what the wife and kids do as long as they don't get him in debt. You know, just it's just not worth the trouble. It's not worth the hassle. If he puts his foot down, if he decides something's going to be this way or that way, then there's going to be hell on earth at home for two or three days or a week or a month, however long mama pouts. And so rather than do that, he just gives in. And the truth is, a lot of American homes anymore don't have men in them. They got a male. They got both genders. They got both sexes, but they're short on manhood. Now that's the problem in this family. The number one problem in Ahab's family is Ahab. He's just a gutless, whining little crybaby, spoiled brat. Now I want to show you some things about him. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 28, 29, and 30, you find that Ahab is a godless and wicked son of Omri. Now, Omri was a wicked man, a godless man, a vicious man. And when he dies, then of course Ahab rules in his father's stead. And he learned to be just like his daddy. Learned to be just like him. His daddy wasn't faithful. His daddy wasn't stable. His daddy didn't have any convictions. His daddy did what pleased him at the time. It wasn't a matter of right and wrong. It was always a matter of convenience. And his son learned to follow his father's footsteps. What an awful thing to think that you and I could be an influence on our children for evil. The truth is, you can be an influence on your children for good or for bad, for God or for godliness. And you have to make that decision. Ahab followed in the footsteps of his father. And, of course, as you see, as the story progresses, Ahab's sons followed in his footsteps. Amen? The son is like the father and follows generally in the same pathway. The exception of that being the people who get saved. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31, Ahab marries the daughter of a king, a spoiled, rotten little brat of a girl. Her daddy was a king. She was brought up in the palace. She was used to having everything her way. But this woman was just wicked by nature. Probably took after her mama. Amen. And when you read about Jezebel in the Bible, you find out she's just mean, vicious, cold-blooded, cold-hearted. I mean, she had an innocent man and his sons killed just so her husband could have a little garden to raise cabbages in. She was a cold-blooded, vicious woman. Just mean as the devil. And the only thing that mattered to her was her and her family. Nobody else counted. Nobody else mattered. And this fella marries that woman. Now, he's a spoiled brat from a wicked king himself. He's self-indulgent, he's without character, without integrity, he's used to having everything given to him, and he marries a woman as sorry and low down, no count, and as spoiled as he is. Now, he adopts her religion. She's a Baalite woman, she worships Baal. And this king, who is a Jewish king, adopts the religion of this pagan woman that he had no business marrying in the first place. He should never, ever, ever have married outside of his race. He should never have married outside of his religion. Amen? And he did both of those things. This woman's not the right woman for him. So Now, how'd that happen? Well, he dated the wrong person. I wish I could get all God's people that's got young'uns to understand a couple of foundational, fundamental things. You never, ever, under any circumstances, date or court or flirt with anybody you could not marry. Every date is a potential mate. They say, well, we're not dating, we're not going steady, we're not in love, we're just going to have a little fun. But that's how it starts. And then when you get smitten, it's too late. And if you're going with some little scummy sleaze bag, you'll fall in love with that little scummy sleaze bag, and you'll be stuck with that little scummy sleaze bag until you end up in divorce court somewhere down the road. Amen? Christian mamas and daddies got a duty to make sure their sons and their daughters don't date anybody that their daughter or son couldn't be married to. Amen? If they're not independent, fundamental, pre-millennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating, church-attending, Baptist, we just ain't going out with them. Amen? Amen? Amen. These two should never have got together. If their mom and daddy put their foot down like they should have, they wouldn't have got together. If them Jewish mom and dad of Ahab had watched over their son and said, I'm sorry, you're not dating that wicked woman. She's of a different religion. This story wouldn't be in the Bible. There was a failure on the part of his mom and dad. But he adopts her religion. Now, you know why he adopted hers and she didn't adopt his? Because his was more fun. Baal worship is the coolest religion in the world. If I wasn't going to be a Christian, I'd look me up a compound that's got a bunch of them Baalites in it, and I'd giant up that thing. I'm serious, a heart attack. You can do everything but smoke and be a Baal worshiper. I mean, they have immorality down at the church house. They got dancing girls on Sunday morning down at Baal worship. They got immorality as part of the worship service. Man, if you got a wicked heart, it's almost be as good as being a Catholic. Well, it's a good deal. You can just practice any old sin you want to, and it's okie dokie. And see, people always like religion when it's easier, when it doesn't require anything, when it doesn't condemn anything. Wouldn't it be more fun to come here if I told y'all just live it up? Wouldn't it be a lot more fun if you come down here and old preacher Hensley get in the pulpit, Brother Lewis get in the pulpit, and say, listen, if it feels good, do it. Listen, God wouldn't give you them desires if he didn't want you to fulfill them. Yes, oh man, that's my kind of church down there. I say, listen, eat, drink, rock and roll, son, sex, love, you know, and nickel beer. Boy. And be religious and go to heaven too. You say, now that's the church, that's where I'm going. That's what America's done, you know. We bought all them churches that don't stand against nothing. Say, why? Because their religion is easier. I don't have to adjust my life. I don't have to change. I don't have to give up the pleasure of the flesh. All you got to do is have hope. So he adopts her religion. Now, you know, I'd always be worried about somebody could swap their religion for another. Amen. I'd always told me they didn't have much in what they had. Amen? Amen. I ain't swapping my religion. Amen. I am an independent, fundamental, hard-nosed, obnoxious Baptist, buddy. I mean, that's my stripe, that's my crowd, that's who I like, that's what I enjoy, that's what I think the Bible teaches. And if you think I'm giving that up for somebody, you out of your ever-loving mind, boy. If you're an independent Baptist, if you're a Christian, if you're a Southern Baptist or a Methodist or Presbyterian, and you believe heaven was real and hell was real, and the only way to get there was through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, why would you give up your religion? I mean, if you really believe what you said you really believe, you couldn't give that up. You couldn't do it. But this old boy gives his religion up and practices her. Why? Which means he just didn't have nothing to start with. He just takes whatever is convenient, whatever is there. Amen? Amen. Just weak in the flesh. Not only that, this man demonstrates his lack of character, because in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 1 and verse 7, you'll find out that this man is immoral. He is a womanizing, skirt-chasing old reprobate. See, how do you know that? Because he had 70 sons. Now, I don't care how you slice and dice it, son. He couldn't have had 70 young ones but that one woman. Amen. So that old boy's been out tomcatting around. Amen. 70 young'uns that he knew about. That's pretty wicked. Amen. That's pretty ungodly. This man's immoral. I mean, how many affairs, how many trice do you have to have 70 young'uns? If his wife gave him 4 or 5, that means he's got to have 60 to 65 someplace else. If you get 4 or 5 per woman, that's still a dozen. Amen. That's just simple mathematics. I'm no mathematician. Einstein, my first cousin, but I didn't get nothing from him. He's a wicked man. Not only that, he's a petty little fellow. Over in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 5 through 25, you read a story over there as despicable as any in the Bible. The king owns all kind of land, and he's a rich fella, but right outside his window in his palace there, there's a little plat of dirt there, a little garden spot that belongs to a fellow named Naboth. It's been in Naboth's family for generations and generations. And it's the only dirt old Naboth owns. And he raises cucumbers and cabbages and stuff in there. And Ahab wants that thing. And so he goes to Naboth and he said, "Sell me that piece of dirt." And he said, "No, I can't do that." He said, "My granddaddy's granddaddy's granddaddy left that to my daddy. And he put that in his will, and I got it when my daddy died. And I already got it in my will. My boys are going to get it when I die. It's like a family heirloom. We just passed it down generation to generation." And so Ahab goes home. He's the king of the land. He's the man of the house. He goes home, gets in bed in the middle of the day, don't even take his shoes off, curls up, puts his face to the wall like that, and just laying there sulking. And old Jezzy the Bell comes in, and she said, "What's up, dude?" "Nothing." "Now, come on, big boy." And she messes with him, and finally he rolls over and he said, "I tried to buy Naboth's land and he won't sell it." She said, "You want that piece of dirt, baby?" "Yes, darling, I do." She said, "What? Just go on down to the pool and just go ahead and have you a bike at college or something this afternoon and play around the pool there and play with the kids. And I'll take care of it. Don't you worry about it anymore." She goes out and gets an assassin to go down and kill Naboth and kill his boys. And she comes back in the morning and says, "Oh, did you hear old Naboth died? And you can have that land now. I got the deed for it right here." That's cold, buddy. She eliminated a whole family just so that sorry husband of hers could have a little piece of dirt to put his land on. Now, what is he? He's a little spoiled brat. He's in his room sulking because he can't have what he wants. Like a lot of Christians, you know, things don't go their way. Pout. He's just petty, petty. There's nothing worse than a petty little man. Petty little women are a pain in the neck. But you kind of expect that, you know. That's just the way women are. But man, a petty little man. Then in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 5 through 5, you find out he's henpecked. She tells him what to do. Ladies and gentlemen, all my heart, I believe the lady is the queen of the house. I think you ought to love them. I think you ought to cherish them. I think you ought to take good care of them. I think you ought to keep them up on a pedestal. And not just here, no matter where we're at, I open the door for my wife. I close the door. I get my wife in the car, out of the car. At the restaurant, I open the door. At home, I open and close the door. My wife doesn't carry anything. My wife don't have to drive a nail. She can't hang a picture. I've done that for our whole married life, 46 years. Now, I don't cook and I don't clean. I don't do bathrooms. I don't do dirty clothes. I work, earn a living. She don't know how to cut the grass. I try to smart trade to take good care of her. I try to treat her like a lady. We go someplace, I wait on her. She waits on me at home. We go someplace, we go on a trip or a cruise. She loves to go because I spoil her rotten. And she loves to have it so. Amen. I'm trying to tell you I love her and I appreciate her. I don't think you ought to talk ugly to them and be mean to them. I really don't. I think you ought to love her. She's your flesh. We're one. Amen. But if you think she's going to run me, you got it all wrong. If you think she's going to run our house, you got it all wrong. If you go home in the afternoon and say, well, I bet when they get home and she gives him something down the road, I bet you missed the boat. It ain't like that. I'm going to tell you that right now. It ain't like that at all. I listen to her. I confer with her. Most of the time. But she ain't. I ain't getting run by no woman. It ain't going to happen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Why did I get off on that? Because it was a good point. Need to be said. Because he was henpecked. He's over in the corner sucking on his thumb, and she's saying, now don't you worry about it, big boy. I'll take care of it for you. She's more the man than he was. If he wanted it that bad, why didn't he go kill Naboth himself? Because he didn't have the guts. He let a little old woman do it for him. Amen? Well, if she's got more guts than you got, buddy, maybe she ought to run the house. You know what happens to this old boy, though? In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 37, Ahab gets killed in battle. They killed him. He died a premature death. He met an untimely demise. Now, I want you to remember all the things we said about him. He's spoiled. He's weak. He's unstable. He's immoral. He's ungodly. He's henpecked. He's whiny. He's characterless. Amen. And now he's dead. Now, let's look at the mom in this household. That's daddy. We're off to a great start. Amen. How do you expect to have a successful home and raise good kids with a daddy like that? Well, if you had a good godly mama, you might have a chance. But they don't have a good godly mama. Let's look at mama for a minute. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31, you find this lady Jezebel by name. She is the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. She's a worshiper of Baal. Baal is the god of fertility, the god of life, or the god of pleasure. The reason Israel always had such a hard time with them Baal worshippers is everything about Baal worship appeals to the flesh. You know why folks don't like us independent Baptists? Because we're always preaching on separation and right living and godliness and morality and crucifying the flesh. The thing that people don't like about our religion is that it keeps you from doing certain things. And man, by nature, wants to do whatever man wants to do. Amen? And so when a religion comes along that will allow you to do more, it always gets popular. What's the most popular religion in the world? Roman Catholicism. Why? Because you can do anything under God's big blue sky, go down and see the papa that looks like a mama, and tell him what you did, and he'll absolve you of all your sins. That ain't a bad deal. You can know what's wrong before you do it. Go do it anyway, and then come down and say, well, I'm sorry, I confess, you know. What a lifestyle, man. That ain't a bad deal. And so Jezebel is the daughter of a king. She's brought up with a silver spoon. She is of a wrong religion. She is of a wrong nationality. And this fella had nothing whatsoever. It should never, ever have had anything to do with him. Amen. I'm going to tell you, mamas and daddies, y'all got little old boys, little old girls, and that little old boy, little old girl comes hanging around there, and you don't think they're the right one for your daughter, your son, what you do is you run them off. You run them off now. You run them off tonight. They don't ever come back. You tell them to hit the road. Don't want to see a dust cloud behind your feet. Don't let the door hit you in the back, and don't ever show up here again. Not now, not ever. Amen. So you don't have the right to do what? I have the right to do anything I want to raising my youngins. And I don't need your permission or the school's permission or anybody else's permission. And if his little mom and daddy or her little mom and daddy don't like it, they can kiss their own Roy too, buddy. I'll tell you that right now. Amen? God Almighty holds me responsible for raising my kids, and part of raising my kids is make sure that they date or court and go out with the right kind of people, with the right religion, with the right family, that they live right. Listen, if I had kids these days, I'd investigate whoever they was going out with. If they don't go to church 3 times a week, if they don't live right, dress right, spit white, my kid wouldn't go with them. You say, well, you can't tell them. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. As long as they eat your groceries, park their shoes under your in your house, you can tell them. Amen? If they don't like it, tell them to get a job and move out. Amen? Now, everybody says amen, but ain't nobody going to do that. I mean, it's just the way it is, you know. Christians just, we amen all the right stuff and go do what we want to do. She has this woman, Jezebel, only has 3 children for Ahab by name. Ahaziah, Joram, and Athaliah. Those are the 3 kids that Ahab has by Jezebel. He had 70. So he's not only wicked and immoral. I'm here to tell you something. The greatest cover-up in the world can't hide 70 kids. You think Hillary was stupid for putting up with Bill? This woman put up with Ahab. He had 70 youngins. He had affair after affair, and everybody in the land knew it. So why in the world would she do that? Money and power, knucklehead. Why do you think you do it? Why do you think Hillary did it? Amen. Because she loved Bill? I don't think so. She loves Hillary. She loves power. She loves money. Jezebel ain't throwing away a good thing. He may be a little loose, he may be a little unfaithful, but boy, she's living in the palace. She's at the top of the hill. Everybody calls her Miss Jezebel. Everybody bows and scrapes when she comes by. Besides that, he's a henpecked little rascal. She can do it any way she wants to. Amen. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4, you know what this woman did? She killed all the prophets of God. She killed them. 400 of them. This man not only married a woman of the wrong religion, this woman is a cold-blooded killer, and she is antagonistic to the religion he was brought up in. Does that bother Ahab? Oh, no. So what does that tell you about Ahab? He is a gutless, spineless, little unbelieving reprobate. And that no matter what this woman does, it ain't going to upset him. Amen? Amen. Now, this woman rules the roost. And she's a cold-blooded killer. She don't like you, you're dead. Your name Naboth, she'll have you murdered. You're a prophet of God, she'll have you murdered. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, after she's killed them prophets, then she spends her time threatening the prophet. She said, boy, if God strike me dead, if you ain't just like them 450 prophets by tomorrow night, God strike me dead. She said, I'm going to kill you just like I killed them. That's a bloodthirsty woman. That's a mean woman. I've heard people say, boy, my mama's mean. And some of y'all, that's a mean mama. My wife had a mean mama. Now, I'm not saying anything to disparage the dead. Don't misunderstand me. I wouldn't say one thing about a dead that I didn't say to her about being alive. She was as sweet and nice as anybody you ever laid eyes on when she wanted to be. And everybody just thought she was the sweetest thing that ever drew a breath, and she could be. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you before God Almighty, I was just about the meanest human being I ever saw in my life. She getting one of them moods, the devil himself could not have got along with her. People say, oh, I don't believe that. I knew her for years. But yeah, you didn't know the real her, son. You should have seen the one that run around the house with a stuff can in her hand. Now, that was a different one, boy. Somebody say, that's Jezebel right there. She's just mean. Vicious. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 5, 7, 11, 14, 15, 23, and 25, she frames Naboth. It's amazing. You know what this woman used to get Naboth killed? You're talking about a conniving woman.
a manipulator, a behind-the-scenes controller. She hired a couple of guys and said, listen, I want you to go down and tell everybody that Naboth said so-and-so. And what he's supposed to have said was blasphemy against God. She used a religion she didn't believe, a religion she didn't practice. She used that man's religion to kill him. That's pretty wicked, ain't it? That's pretty conniving. How would you like to have her mad at you? Amen. I tell you why a lot of households are turned upside down these days, because they got conniving women in them. Amen. And the men are too stupid to figure them out. Amen. What am I out here? Y'all having such a good time tonight. In 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 33, which is the passage we read, she meets her untimely demise. She is murdered. She does not die a natural death. He that liveth by the sword shall die by the sword. Amen? She had all that prophets killed. She had Naboth killed. She had his boys killed. And God said, I'm not going to let her die a natural death. She's not going down to the grave with the whore head. I'm going to make sure she checks out prematurely. And so she's standing up there on the second or third floor on the balcony. And old Jehu rides into the courtyard, stops, and that white stallion rears up on his feet, you know, like Lone Ranger. And he said, who's on my side? Because he had spies in the house. That's obvious from the story. Two or three eunuchs were back there behind her, and they waved at him, you know. That's the high sign. He said, okay, you guys on my side. He said, throw her down. And they threw that old huggy right out the window. And she hit the pavement and cracked her skull like an egg. Amen. Y'all ever hear the story about Sam? Y'all hear that poem? There's this black fella, and he was trying to get licensed and ordained to preach. And so he went through the ordination service, and he done all right. And they said, now, Sam, he said, you've got to preach a trial sermon for us before we can issue your ordination papers. He said, okay. They said, now, what's your favorite part of the Bible? He said, well, the Gospel of Luke, my favorite book in the Bible. They said, well, what's your favorite portion? He said, the parables be my favorite portion. And he said, okay. He said, now, I want you to preach us a message. And so Sam gets up and he starts preaching. And he goes through there. It's a big, long thing, you know. But he gets down to the part about Jezebel, which is a kind of a circular route, you know. But he gets down there. And he said, now, and Jezebel stood in the window. And said the eunuch was up behind her. And Jehu said, fling her down. He said, Nate, fling her down. He said, fling her down again. So they flung her down 70 times 7. And all the fragments, they took up 12 basket full. It's a question I want to know. Is it the resurrection? Who is she going to be? Daddy died early. Mama died early. You say it's just coincidence. No, God had them both killed. Amen? God's hands in both them stories. They lived like hell. They blasphemed God. They didn't raise their family, and God destroyed both of them. I think there's a lot of people in that premature grave, early grave, and God put them there. Amen? They say, oh, cancer got them. You know, how come they got cancer? Don't run their family. They didn't smoke, drink, juice, run around with girls and dudes. They died with it anyhow. Now, of mom and daddy, let's look at the children. Man, how do you expect, what chance do the kids have? With mom and daddy like that, that unstable, that wicked, that ungodly, what kind of chance do they have? Let's look at them. In 2 Kings chapter 1, the first son of Ahab and Jezebel, named Ahaziah, he reigns for 2 years after his father's death. Mysteriously fell out of a second floor window and died. You might read it. In the broad daylight, up on the second floor of the palace, this guy just happens to fall out of the window and crush his skull when he hits the pavement. So 2 years after mom and daddy are dead, this boy is dead. Then, to death with arrows by Jehu. Mama's dead, daddy's dead, oldest brother's dead, middle brother is now full of arrows. They turned him into a pin cushion. Ain't nobody there but the girl. So what happened to her? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 20, Athaliah marries the king of southern Israel and corrupts the worship of God with Baal, and she's killed and run over by horses inside the palace gates. She married a Jewish boy, introduces her religion back into Israel. That's a wicked family. After she stole what happened to mama and daddy, the oldest brother and the second brother, she's still a Baalite, still practices their religion, marries somebody of another religion, and then tries to corrupt their religion with hers. So what God did, God killed her. How many times in your life do you think somebody didn't get run over by horses inside the city gate? I mean, it just don't happen every day. Somebody say amen. Here she is on Athaliah's bed. So what happened to her? She got run over by a team of horses and killed her. Now what about the 70 sons, these illegitimate children? In 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 1 and verse 7, all 70 of Ahab's children die in one day. They all got their head cut off. Every last one of them. So the three sons by his wife all die premature deaths. They all die violent deaths. And then the 70 illegitimate sons of Ahab also died violent deaths, and they all died in one day. God had every last one of them killed the same man. This is not a family you want to be in. Nobody in here's got any longevity. No, I mean, you don't need Blue Cross Blue Shield, but you ain't gonna live long enough. Amen? But you and Ahab, son, you're gonna be dead for a while. Now they're dead for a reason. They're wicked. Now, the truth is that Ahab, Jezebel, and all their children are pretty typical of men, women, boys, and girls, and families around the world in every generation. Now, their case is a little extreme, but they illustrate that families who have weak fathers, domineering mothers, and no God in their family live hellacious lives. And boy, you can find them multiplied by the millions around this world. Millions of families that are just like that. So what you like, just like a man. Just like they live for themselves. They live for pleasure. They live without God. Every family may not be a family of murderers, but most people are consumed with themselves and their pleasure, their gratification, their profit, their increase. That's where this folks. Can you imagine what a family like that? Them three bratty little youngins, them 70 little bastard kids, mama and daddy, two different religions, fussing and fighting, and daddy without any guts, and mama with a temper like McGill a gorilla. Can you imagine what it must have been like around that house? All the fussing and hollering and screaming and cussing and throwing fits and... like a lot of homes these days where you go and where home ought to be the most peaceful place on the planet. Home ought to be where you go to feel secure and to rest and be strengthened and that kind of stuff. A lot of homes around our country, I don't know about Christian homes, but just hell homes, man. It's just screaming and hollering and fussing and fighting and cussing and carrying on. Mama hollering at daddy and daddy hollering at mama and everybody hollering at the kids. There's no peace there. There's no tranquility there. What kind of family life is that? Now, all in that bed. Is that not a sad story? Now, this is the worst family in the Bible as far as I know. This is the worst family in the whole Bible. I don't think you can read the whole Bible through and find any family any more messed up, any more dysfunctional than this one. But the dysfunctional American family. Well, that's not a new phenomenon. This is pretty dysfunctional right here. Amen. But it's important to learn from it. Now, there's one I'm going to bring you a message entitled The Worst Family in Town. Well, that's the worst family in the Bible. That's the worst family in the Bible. What is the worst family in town? What is it? What? Who are you going? Is it us? Is it me? Is it I, Lord? I like what John said, you know. He said when the disciples began to ask among themselves, is it I, Lord? Is it I? And John said, who is the Lord? He said, let me bless you. Amen. I love that. Who is then the worst family in town? I tell you. You say, it's the drunk. I mean, all of us know some family that's got a daddy that's a drunk or mama's a drunk and they spend every nickel on liquor and wine and daddy don't work and they're on welfare and they're wearing hand-me-down clothes and I mean, it's just a mess. The kids don't have decent food to go to school on and there's no money to pay the bills and just perfect. I mean, it's just awful. It's just awful because daddy's wasted or mama's wasted every nickel that ever made on alcohol. And everybody in the family suffers because of it. That's a bad family. There's a lot of fucking fight, cussing going on in that kind of situation. Maybe you think it's the harlot's family. Or the womanizer, the immoral person. God knows in America, in our day and age, ain't plenty of that going around. If you watch television and believe everything you see, you'd think everybody was doing that. Now, I know for sure everybody ain't. Amen. I know for sure too that's not, and I think I know a whole bunch more that ain't. Amen. I don't think everybody's running around sleeping with everybody like a pack of dogs. Amen. But even having said that, there's still way too much of that going on in our country. I mean, good night, people are, of course, they don't get married anymore, but a lot of them have been married 2, 3, 4 times. But if they're not married, they shack up. Oh, Lord, they know each other 2 weeks and they're moving in together. And they stay together 3, 4, 5 months and they get tired of each other and get bored with each other. He moves out, she moves out. In a week, they're seeing somebody else. Another week, they move in. You go to mailboxes all the time and there's John Doe and Mary Smith. How come it ain't John and Mary Doe? Because they're not married. They just shacking up like a pack of dogs. Amen. Well, a lot of kids these days don't know who daddy really is. Amen. You go fill out paperwork. I used to. Was it married or single? You know. Now, they got all kind of options in there for different arrangements and situations. What a mess. Immorality is rampant in our country. And no wonder, I mean, if you look at the movies and the television stuff these days, and I'm not trying to get you to give up your TV, and I got one too, but look, I tell you what, you got to exercise some discernment in what you watch. Amen? Especially, you got little old young'uns. And their little minds and mush are impressionable. Some people think the worst family in town is the drunk. Some people think it's the one where mama's a harlot and daddy's a whoremonger. Or some people think the worst family in town is the poorest family. Well, let me tell you something. I grew up poor. My family was poor. That is hard working. We didn't have nothing. Of course, we didn't get neighborhood because nobody there had nothing neither. Amen. I had to grow up and figure out we didn't have anything. Some of y'all can say amen. When we were growing up, we had everything that everybody around us had, which was nothing. And we were pretty content with nothing. Then I grew up and found out there's a whole other world out there that had stuff. I remember when I was a boy, my brother bought us this little TV. And I forget how old I was, but I was old up in years when he bought that thing. We lived up in Shelby, North Carolina. And it was a wooden box about that big. Had a little screen in it about that big, black and white. Bought it second hand. Man, we thought we were going to move a tank. And he'd go to town on Saturday afternoon, and he'd get a bag of Streetman chocolate brown cookies. 6 o'clock. I can't remember now exactly what the time was. But a thing came on. It was a 30-minute program called Science Fiction Theater. And we'd all get 3 cookies and a half a glass of milk and watch TV. There wasn't nobody living better than us. I'm going to tell you that right now. We were top drawer. Some of y'all didn't come up much better. Amen. It ain't always the poor people in town, it's the worst family in town. My daddy was poor, basically uneducated, but he taught me honesty and to work hard and to pay your bills. Could have done a lot worse. Amen. A lot of what I am, I got from him. He's forgotten most of it now himself, but I still got it. So who is the worst family in town?
The one that doesn't have God.
You know what the real fundamental problem was in Ahab's household? So, well, they had religion. Everybody's got religion. You come down south, especially, everybody down here's got religion. You know what the real problem was? It wasn't because mama was mean or daddy was weak. A lot of families seem to survive with those handicaps. They just find a way to get around them. You know what the difference was? You know what the problem was? They didn't have to go out of the Bible. Religion, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about families that go to church. I know plenty of families that go to church and man, their children are a wreck. They're going to the devil by a handful. There's no peace and harmony in the home. But then, that folks are in church once a week, twice a week, 2-3 times a month. Religion won't bring you the peace. It won't give you the victory. I'm not talking about that. The worst family in town is the family in town that doesn't have the God of the Bible because they can't have the peace and the joy. It comes only from the God. You know what every family needs? It needs a daddy that's a man, a woman that's a lady, and God. If we had men that were men. Fellas, only one time said, you need to learn to be the boss without being bossy. That's what independent Baptist daddies need to do, husbands need to do. We need to quit telling our wife we're the boss, strutting our stuff, and act like the boss. Because I'm a supervisor in my other life. I got some fellas that work for me. God is my witness. I have never walked up to them and said, do it this way and do it this way. And if you don't do it this way, you're fired. You understand? It's my way or no way. It's my way or the highway. You got that? They'd say, tell you what, pal, you can do, pal. You can take this job and shove it. Amen. I ain't never talked to an employer like that. I always say, how about doing this? You get a chance, will you do so-and-so? Can you do, you know? I talk to every single employee like an equal. I don't ever talk down to them. I don't ever holler and fuss at them. I don't care how big a mess they make, and God knows they make some. You just have to suck it up. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then deal with it. And then go home, and the first time your little old wife does something, what did I tell? No wonder the divorce rate's so high. I wouldn't stay married to an old like you either. Amen. What we need is a man that can be the head of a house, and be gentle, and fair, and firm, without being a slave driver or an ogre. Who knows how to be the boss without being bossy. Amen. If we had a man that could do that, and a man who was a godly man, who got his concept of right and wrong, fairness, principle from God and the Bible, well, it'd make a difference in how our families operated. A lot of women might not be so hostile, they might not be so mean, they might not be so angry if their husbands treat them more like a human being. A lot of children wouldn't be so rebellious if daddy had a little more sense. You know what the Bible said to us daddies? It said, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now that doesn't mean give in to them, that doesn't mean pamper them. It just means be fair, be reasonable, And when you have a decision you have to make that they're not going to like, make the decision, stand by it, but be fair about it, and explain it to them. You know, it's easier not to be allowed to do something if you understand why Daddy said no. Now, I'm not talking about little 3 and 4 years old, but when they get up 13, 14, 15, because I said so don't work too well anymore. Amen. What we need is godly families with godly dads. Then we need godly mamas. I'm not just talking about say, this is going to sound terrible, Lord. I don't know how they can help me here. I'm sick and tired of saved people that are just saved. I'm sick and tired of Christian mamas that are just saved mamas. That ain't enough. That ain't nowhere near enough. All saved does is get you to glory. What we need is some godly mamas that love God and love that Bible and have a sense of right and wrong. And because of that, they love those children and they impart those truths and those convictions and those principles to their offspring. Mamas that not only are just saved and going to heaven, but teach their children the things of God and the ways of God. And teach their children to be ladies and to be gentlemen. And teach them some decorum and some... You understand what I'm saying? I'm sick and tired of you talk to somebody telling them, well, I'm saved. Well, how come you're not passing your Christian heritage on to your children? How come you're not getting your young girls to be young ladies? How come your children don't have more godly concepts and more godly principles? Because mamas and daddies aren't transferring what we know, what we believe to them, because like we just saved. Well, preacher, I'm saved. That's all I care about. That's not all I care about. That's not anywhere near all I care about. The worst family in town is not the drunk or the harlot or the poorest. It's the one with the least God in it. People who say, I'm saved and we go to church. I'm saved and we go to church. I'm saved, preacher. My husband's saved, we go to church. But there's no God in the home. There's no prayer time. There's no Bible study. There's no reading of the Word of God together. There's no talk of the things of God. Every minute of every day with the children and the husband and the wife is all about secular stuff and what they're going to do and what they're going to get and how much money it costs and what they got to do to get this and where they're going to go and what they can achieve. God ain't in it. They don't ever talk about God. They don't ever pray before they do anything. All their music is worldly music. All their TV is worldly TV. All their entertainment is worldly entertainment. How in the world can you and I live like that without God in our lives? You say, well, I'd say, yeah, but I'm talking about expressing God in our lives. Making God evident in our lives. How can we live like that and then expect our children to pick it up? It don't work that way. You and I have got to live our Christianity. We have to be Christians at church and at home and at work if we want them to get it. The godless home. It's a terrible thing to say, but there are a lot of Christian homes that are godless homes. So how do you know that? Here's a description of a godless home. No motive higher than pleasure. No desire stronger than the flesh. No love greater than self, no fear more loathsome than death, no goal but gain, no objective but power, and no end but a grave. Not much to commend it. I don't want an Ahab home. I don't want a Jezebel home. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want you to have one of those either. It's the desire of this preacher's heart, and I feel sure of Brother Lewis, that the families in King James Baptist Church have God in the center of that home. going to be like Ahab and Jezebel. No God, conflicting religions, no principles, no character, weak men. We don't need families like that. We need men of character and principle, men of love and compassion and understanding, but men of principle and character above all things. Men and women, moms and dads who fear God and will teach that fear to their children, who have convictions and principles and require those same principles, convictions in the lives of their children. So what are you saying? I'm saying the best family in town is the family with the most God, and the worst family in town is the family with the least God. I don't know how much God's in your family. I don't know what kind of music you listen to. I don't know what you watch on television. I don't know if you read your Bible with your husband or your wife or your children. I don't know if you have family altar. I have no idea. But I do know this. The more God you put in the family, the more God you put in the family, the sweeter the family will be. And the less God in the family, the more worldly. The more worldly, the less happiness. The more worldly, the less peace. The more worldly, the less joy. The more worldly, the less God, the less... Think of the word anymore. It just went right out the window there. Unity. When you take God out, harmony disappears. The best family you'll ever see, the best family you can ever have, is the family that puts God in everything the family does. There's a verse in the Bible that I pondered on from time to time about a number of different things, because there's a lot of ways you can look at it. But the verse says, and God was not in all their thoughts. They just blipped God out. God was Sunday morning, Sunday night, and every now and then, a Wednesday. And other than that, don't think about God. Worst family in town. You want to have the worst family in town? Just take God out of your family and watch it go to hell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. I pray, oh God, that you'd help us.